Last week, we kind of abruptly went back to the book of John, and we had the three sermons on membership. And let me just tell you where we're at with that. Over about the next month or so, we would like you to look at the membership covenant and review it. We handed it out. A lot of you kept it. Some of them were left on the chairs. There's some on the back table. We'd like you to take that home, look at it, pray about it, see if it's something that makes sense. We, like I said a couple of weeks ago, let me find it here really quick. No, let me not find it. This is what happens when you leave. There. Church membership is a formal relationship between a local church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight. One of the benefits of being a member of a local church is that affirmation and oversight, where we affirm your salvation and we help you with your growth in your Christian walk. And at the same time, as part of your discipleship, it's this submission to the church and living out the gospel on a day-to-day basis, where we hold each other accountable. And we talk quite a bit about the one another passages and how one of the primary places that we exercise the one another passages are in the context of the local church. So we invite you to read the membership covenant, look it over, talk about it, ask questions, talk to the elders if you have questions that come up because of it. We'd love to answer your questions, and we'll talk about what the next step is, probably in October's kind of chopped up, so probably early November. A couple other housekeeping things. Pete Aldridge has been on sabbatical from deacon for quite a while. He's come back on as a deacon, and so he's back with us now and started serving this last month. And so your deacons are Pete, Gordon, John Graff, and Stoney Lossley. So those are them. Some people go, who are the deacons anyway? Those are them. And often you'll find them standing at the back door greeting you Sunday after Sunday. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is one of those very, very familiar passages that we have heard and heard and heard and many times. But I hope that as I pray before I preach that God would give us fresh insights into a very familiar passage. So, Lord, open our eyes this morning that we might behold wonderful things out of your law. We thank you for your word as it was been expressed from the open mic, how the word itself tunes us to sing your praise, tunes our hearts, helps our heart to be receptive to hear your word. And so make us receptive to hear your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our key word this morning is serve. That's no surprise as you get into the passage. And let me just read it for us this morning before we dive in. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on the outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Very familiar text. Here's the theme kind of the text this morning and how we're going to outline it. It'll be on the slide just a second. Jesus, by his example of foot washing, models loving, humble servanthood to his disciples and to us. Jesus is giving the disciples and us an example, and he's saying, by his example, he's modeling love and he's modeling humble servanthood to his disciples and to us. And the passage breaks down basically, we want to discover three things today. First of all, the humility of Jesus. We're going to see in the first five verses the humility between Jesus and the Father. Jesus and the Father, the humility. Secondly, we're going to see holiness on display. And that's a conversation between Jesus and Peter. What does it mean to be holy? When we say, you should be holy, or you should grow up and in your walk with the Lord, what does it mean to be holy? And there's this interaction between Jesus and Peter in verses 6 to 11 that are very helpful and instructive for us. And thirdly, happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. I want to be more happy. I'm so happy I could burst at the seams. We all want to be happy, but happiness, and here specifically as it relates to Jesus and the disciples, what makes us truly happy as believers? We're getting into a passage here, John 13 through 17, where it's been come to be known as the upper room discourse. All of these next chapters are going to happen in the upper room. It's the upper room discourse. And in these next five chapters, you begin to see Jesus teaching and instructing the disciples and us about service, about love, some teaching about the Holy Spirit, some teaching about our union with Christ, what it means to be united with Christ, what does that have for us, and then prayer. So the upper room discourse in John 13 begins with this dramatic call to follow the Lord's example as a servant. He's going to say all through this passage, and he's going to demonstrate it. He's going to say, Christian, disciple, and us by Christian, follow my example as a servant. So let's look first at the humility, Jesus and the Father, in verses 1 through 5. I'll just read that portion again. You find it there, Micah? It's coming. You've got your Bibles open. I'll just start reading it. Verses 1 through 5. Now before the feast, of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, or right in the middle of supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 1, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own, humility, Jesus and the Father. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. I think here's the main point, one of the main points right at the very beginning. The servant's heart is a heart of love. He served out of a heart of love for his disciples. We serve each other out of a heart of love. That's not a very complicated thing. We know that. We serve out of a heart of love. In the whole range of experiences that the disciples had with Jesus, he loved them all the way through. And he loved them through some really interesting and unbelievable exchanges and really a whole lot of ignorance and wondering and questioning. And remember, we have all of the Bible to look at to be able to look back and go, didn't they get it? I mean, it was so obvious when he's talking about his death or he's talking about serving or something like that. But we have the whole of Scripture to look at, and so we have the privilege of looking back and saying, it's obvious to us, but it wasn't obvious to them. He loved them to the end. The heart of foot washing was a heart that was aware of his royalty. Jesus was aware of his royalty, but he had a love that went all the way to the end, or some of your Bibles say to the uttermost. He had a love that went all the way to the end. So we're going to see two things in these first five verses. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see what Jesus knew, what our Lord knew, what he knew. Go ahead and forward that, Micah. What our Lord knew. And then right afterwards, that's in verses 1 to 3, what our Lord knew, and then what our Lord did, what our Lord did. So what exactly did Jesus know as he was taking the towel, taking his clothes off, taking the towel around him, and starting to wash their feet? What did he know? First of all, he knew that his hour had come. His hour had come. More than any of the other gospel writers, John emphasizes the fact that Jesus is on a heavenly timetable. All the way through John, you see he's on a heavenly timetable as he was doing his Father's will. Note the development of this theme. I didn't have it on overhead, but in verse 2-4 at the wedding of Cana, remember that? He says at the wedding of Cana, my hour has not yet come. Then in chapter 7, verse 30, his hour was not yet come. Or in 8:20, he says, his hour had not come as they were trying to arrest him. And he said, no, my hour has not yet come. And in 12:23, just a chapter before, the hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then here in chapter 13, we finally have Jesus knew that his hour had come. So it's a theme all the way through the book. And then we're going to see in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, Father, the hour has come. So it's one of those sub-themes that goes all the way through the book of John. He knew that his hour had come. So what was that divinely appointed hour? What hour are we talking about? Are we talking about the upper room? Are we talking about those last few hours with his disciples? No, we're talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what he knew. His hour had come. The reason he'd come to earth was finally here. And we're in that last slow motion chapters in the book of John where that is highlighted. The hour has come. From the human point of view, it meant death and suffering, didn't it? From the human point of view, the hour coming meant death and suffering. From a heavenly point of view, it meant glory. It meant glorification. He's going to leave the world soon, and he's going to return to the Father. He's done everything the Father had told him to do, and now he's going back to the Father. His work on earth has been finished. And in his high priestly prayer in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So we see Jesus serving right to the very end, serving right to the very end. It's a model for us. Think about it as it relates to Jesus and you and I. When the servant of God is in the will of God, he's immortal until his work is done. Go ahead and put that on the overhead. When the servant of God is in the will of God, he's immortal until his work is done. Jesus could not be killed until the hour had come. He had control over that because he's sovereign of the universe. And think about it in your own context. If God has work for you to do, you're immortal until that work is done and he calls you home. You're immortal. That's the privilege that we have of serving him. They could not even arrest Jesus, let alone kill him, until the right hour had arrived. So Jesus knew the exact hour. What else did he know? Secondly, he knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Judas would betray him. Judas is mentioned 8 times in John's gospel. More than any of the other gospels, Judas is mentioned more in this gospel. According to Luke 22:3, Satan had entered into Judas, and now he would give him the necessary thoughts or the ideas to bring about the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. Satan put it into the heart of Judas. Put has the idea of, it means to throw. To throw. I think of Satan when he throws fiery darts at us. Throws fiery darts at us. That's what's happening here. Satan is throwing fiery darts at Judas. And Judas is defenseless because he's not a believer. He doesn't have the shield of faith. He doesn't have it. He doesn't have that defense that we have as Christians to resist those fiery darts. Those fiery darts sunk in deep, and he acted on what was already in his heart, because he wasn't a believer. As you and I as believers have the shield of faith to ward off and withstand Satan's fiery darts. And part of the one another's and the being in community together in a local church is we help keep each other accountable as we fend off the fiery darts of the evil one, because he is after us. I've said this before, he's after heads of churches, he's after heads of families. That's where he targets. He goes after those things with his fiery darts. But because we're Christians, if you're a Christian, you have that shield of faith around you to withstand that. Judas didn't have that. So he knew, Jesus knew that Jesus would betray him. And finally, we see in these first three verses, Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. Go ahead and advance it there, Micah. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. The statement parallels John chapter 3. We've already been there, 3:35, where it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Or Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. So even in his humiliation, getting ready to die and go to the cross, he knew that the Father had given him all things. And because Jesus knew who he was, where he came from, what he did, and where he was going, he was complete master of the situation. He was complete master of the situation. You and I as believers know that we've been born of God, that we're one day going to God, and that in Christ we have all things. Therefore, we ought to be able to follow the Lord's example and serve one another. And that'll happen in a variety of ways. Following our Lord's example and serving one another. As I was studying this, that's not a complicated thing. Serve one another. It's not complicated. It's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. We're selfish. We want what we want a lot of the times. But it's not complicated when he says, follow my example and serve others just like I served. That's another one of those reminders that we need each other. At the end of life, many people, even solid believers, hold tightly to life because death, while it's certain, is unknown. We hold on to family and we hold on to friends and we hold on to what we know. Isn't it interesting when some people get to the end of their lives and many people will say, it's okay, Mom. It's okay, Dad. It's okay. You can go now. It's all right. We're okay. And they rest. They've been holding on to life and holding on to what they know. And then a relative says, it's okay. It's okay. And then within a few hours, that person passes away. Jesus is holding on to you and I. And we'll be fine. We'll be fine. That's what you say to that relative. Jesus is holding on to us. So not only did what he know, but also what Jesus did in verses 4 and 5. What Jesus did, he washed their feet. He washed their feet. They wore sandals back then. They didn't wear shoes and socks, and they wore sandals. And going from here to there, their feet would have gotten very dirty. But so if you'd been seated at the table, and in the middle of the meal, Jesus stood up and took a towel and poured some water into a basin and started to wash feet, would you have been shocked? Probably. Embarrassed? I should be the one, but I didn't do it. What a heel I am that I didn't. I should have washed his feet. Protocol. This is not how it's done. This is the rules for how you wash feet, and he's doing it in the wrong order, and somebody else should be doing it. Where's the slave? There's no slave here. Why is he doing it? And question after question. You know that in that culture, Jewish servants didn't wash their master's feet. Sometimes Gentile slaves would do it. The lowest of the low, the Gentile slave would wash, but not the Jewish servant. They wouldn't wash the feet of another Jewish person. It was menial. It was the lowest task possible, and yet Jesus did it. Put yourself at that table, not the one where they're all sitting up. Steve's going to talk about this next week. Not the one that they're all sitting up, you know, looking at each other and leaning here and there, but laying down with your head next to somebody's stinky feet, maybe, like that. And you were there, and Jesus gets up and starts to go behind you and wash feet, and how you would just be amazed, wonder, what is going on? This is not the way it's supposed to be done, looking for the slave to come, and the slave isn't there. But what was going on just prior to this act of humility that he did? Remember, you have to go to Luke to find that. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? You're the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. No, you're not the greatest. I'm the greatest. They were arguing about that. Luke 22, 24 through 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader is the one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. What a contrast. They're arguing about who's the greatest just prior to coming in. That's the conversation walking into the upper room. And then he gets up by example and washes their feet, takes the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the tasks. So Jesus is giving them an object lesson, a dramatic picture in action, an unforgettable lesson on humility. His actions, just his actions of what he's going to do with a towel and a basin, rebukes their selfishness and pride. The more you and I think about this passage and meditate on it and ponder it, the more profound it becomes. I think it was so profound that I think this incident may have entered into what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 when he writes this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This whole picture of the foot washing, the King of glory, condescending, coming to earth, washing disciples' feet, that's a picture of his whole life. When you look at the foot washing, that's a picture of his whole life. Getting up, laying aside his heavenly garments, getting down, lowest of the low, reaching down to you and to me. The fact that he modeled that and that example that he gave us is just a picture of what he did when he rescued you from yourself and your desire to go your own way. And he said, you're mine. Peter must have recalled that event because he was there. Peter must have recalled that event when he wrote his first epistle, 1 Peter 5:5. Peter writes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look at the contrast. Jesus had everything. The Father had put all things into his hand, and he had picked up a towel and a basin of water and washed their feet. The Gospel of John repeatedly highlights and reveals the humility of our Lord, even while magnifying his deity. We see that contrast. He's 100% God, and yet in his humility, he's washing their feet. The Gospel of John talks about this all the way through. Again, John chapter 5, the Son can do nothing of himself, he says. Or John chapter 6, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. I'm on God's timetable, not mine, he said. John 7, my doctrine is not mine. John 8, and I seek not my own glory. John 14, the word which you hear is not mine. And the ultimate expression of his humility was his death on the cross. And we sang about that this morning. The ultimate expression of humility was his death on the cross, the most severe, the worst type of death you could die back in that day. Jesus was a sovereign, and yet he took the place of a servant. He had all things in his hand, yet he picked up a towel. He was master, and yet he served others. It's been said that humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. It's simply not thinking of yourself at all. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself at all. That's what Jesus did. True humility grows out of your relationship with God. If your desire is to know and do the Father's will so that you might glorify his name, then you're going to experience the joy of following Christ's example and serving others. If you want to know and follow his will and you want to glorify his name, you're going to experience the joy of following Christ's example and serving others. We desperately today need to learn, I think, a lesson on humility. All of us, me included, the lesson on humility. The church is filled oftentimes with this worldly spirit of competition and who's first and who's the best and criticizing other believers, even talking about who's the greatest. We kind of do it in a variety of ways. But Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, you, Christian, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We go and grow in grace and knowledge. We don't just grow in knowledge and get full of information. We grow in grace and knowledge, not just what to do, but how to do it, or not just what to say, but how to say it. That's growing in grace and knowledge. Andrew Murray, in the book that Steve alluded to from the open mic, said this in his book on humility. Humility is the only soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. My pride, my lack of humility, your pride, your lack of humility, is a sufficient explanation for every defect and failure. Is there an area that you're struggling in? Is there an area of pride that you're holding on to? Is there a piece of your heart, as Pete talked about, that you haven't given fully over to the Lord? Humility says he wants all of you, not just the parts that people see on Sunday morning. He wants all of you. Excellent book, Andrew Murray, on humility. The towel, the basin, the foot washing by Jesus was a vivid object lesson of his entire life. He laid all of heaven aside, yet willingly set it aside and lowered himself to earth to serve us and to love us and to bring us to himself. So we've seen first the humility of Jesus toward the Father. Now, secondly, let's look at holiness. Jesus and Peter. This, we have to go to verses 6 through 11 for this. Humility, holiness. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter says, paraphrase, then give me a whole bath. I want a whole bath. He says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, top to bottom. Jesus said to him, the one who's bathed does not need to wash or take a full bath, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So as Peter watched the Lord washing his friend's feet, he became probably more and more disturbed and couldn't understand what Jesus was doing. What is going on? And so Peter spoke up, as he often did. Peter spoke up. Remember back in Matthew 16, where Peter opposes Jesus going to the cross? It'll be on the screen here. Go ahead, Mike, and put it up there. Matthew 16, 22. I can wait for you. It's okay. Just next slide. Keep going. Peter opposed Jesus going to the cross. Matthew 16, 22. Far be it from you, Lord. Far be it from you. This shall never happen to you. Yeah, right. Like Peter had omniscience and knew all things. Far be it from you. This will never happen to you. One of Peter's famous sayings. Or how about at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17? Let's set up three tents. That's what we need to do. We need to have three tents here, Lord. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll have a little tent gather. Let's set up a tent. That'd be, and the Lord, you missed it. You missed it. Peter speaks, and then Lord has to correct him. Or in John 6, he expresses the faith of the disciples. Look in John 6, 68. One of them was going to be a betrayer or a traitor. 68, look, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We all have believed. Well, not actually all of you. There's one that he's speaking for that didn't believe. He's talking about Judas, who was standing, but Peter in his quickness goes, we all have believed. Haven't we all? We all have believed. The word translate wash in verses 5 and 6, 8 and 12 means to wash a part of the body, to wash a part of the body. So the first part of this, he's talking about just washing a part of the body. And in 13:10, washed is to bathe all over. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples the importance of a holy walk, what a holy walk looks like. And look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you were washed. You got a full bath. When you came to faith in Christ, you got a full bath. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. When you came to faith in Christ, if you're a Christian, you got a full bath. Or Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. There's nothing in and of ourselves that saved us. But according to his own mercy, it was God's mercy that saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. That's how you were saved. And the renewal of the Holy Spirit. However, as believers, as we walk around in the world, our feet get dirty. We get soiled from the world around us. But you don't need to take a full bath again. You ever run into a person who says, I accepted Christ, but I really don't know if I'm a Christian. So I'll accept Christ again. I really don't know if I'm a Christian. I'll accept. They need to have a healthy dose of what it means to be washed, full bath, and to teach and instruct them what it means to be one of God's children once and for all. Can't lose your salvation. But we need to be washed part of the body. Our feet need to be washed. That's what he's saying. Not our literal feet. It's our heart needs to be washed with the daily sin that we accumulate. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our righteousness. We keep short accounts with God, and he cleanses us daily. God promises to cleanse us when we confess our sins. God promises to cleanse us when we confess our sin. Don't quickly pass over that. We all sin. We all sin against each other. We sin against our spouse, against our kids, against those we work for, against all of us sin. And he promises to cleanse us if we confess our sin, to be back in right standing with him, to be in right fellowship with him. That daily washing is sanctification. The daily washing is sanctification. One commentator put it this way, and it'll be on the overhead here in just a second. One commentator put it this way. A person being cleaned altogether, that's all of his or her sins having been forgiven, needs only one thing, namely sanctification. It's that work of God within the heart whereby the believer attains constantly renewed and ever-growing humility and day-by-day willingness and eagerness to render service to others in gratitude for all the benefits received. Look at that for just a second on sanctification. Sanctification, it's a work of God. We're growing in godliness, and he's helping us in our sanctification. It's a work of God. We also see where it comes from. It happens within our heart. It's going on in our heart. For what purpose? To renew us and grow us in humility and our ability to serve. That's why we're growing in sanctification, to serve others. And it flows out of gratitude. Because of what God did for you, you can serve other people. Begins in your own home. Begins husbands to wives to husband, child to parent. We serve each other. In the local church, we have an opportunity to serve each other and then out to the world. But primarily, this is something for Christians to do to each other. We wash each other. We serve each other. Why is it so important that you keep your feet clean? Why is it so important that you keep short accounts with God and confess your sins? Why is it so important? Because if we're defiled, we can't have communion with our Lord. If we're defiled, we can't have communion with our Lord. John 13:8 says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. The word translated share or part carries the meaning of participation, having a share in someone or something. So when God bathes you all over in salvation, he brings about your union with Christ, and that's a settled relationship that can't change. When you've had that full bath and your union with Christ, you can't be ununionized. You're with Christ. That's where you are. However, our communion to Christ depends on our keeping ourselves, as James 1:27 says, unstained from the world. We have to be in the world. That's just where we live. We're in the world, but we keep short accounts with God so that our communion with our Lord isn't defiled. If we keep unconfessed sin in our lives, we hinder our walk with the Lord, and that's when we need to have our feet washed, so to speak. You and I are cleansed through the blood of Christ and his work on the cross and through the application of his word to our lives. Those things are vitally important. We're cleansed through the blood of Christ and his work on the cross and through the application of his word. Psalm 119:9. Thank you, Skip, for taking us to Psalm 119 this morning. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. The word of God is instrumental in your growth and sanctification. It's instrumental in keeping your feet clean. The word of God is one of the primary means of doing that. Or John 15:3-4. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you in his word. The water of the word can keep our hearts and minds clean so that we'll avoid the pollution that's all around us in the world. Are you availing yourself of the word of God on a daily basis? If you're one of those sitting here this morning and go, I haven't opened my Bible for the entire week. And I'm dry. Somebody said, are you dry when you came in this morning? Well, that could be one of the reasons. Are you availing yourselves of the word of God on a daily basis? The word of God is one of the primary means of grace in your life for growth and sanctification. There are people around the world that are hungry for a scrap of the scriptures. And we've got multiple copies of the entire scriptures at our disposal. Are you availing yourself of the means of grace being the word of God? Peter didn't understand what the Lord was doing, but instead of waiting for an explanation, he impulsively tried to tell the Lord what to do. Oh my goodness, how often do we try to get ahead of the Lord and try to tell him what to do instead of waiting for him? We can learn a lesson here from Peter. Don't question the Lord's will or work, and don't try to change it. I'm not saying we should never say, Lord, what are you doing? I think that's very common for us to say, what are you doing? But to say, God, you don't know what you're doing, that's a totally different thing, right? There's a different attitude there between, I don't get it. How come I'm not married yet? How come this check that I was waiting for hasn't come? But to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt the Lord's will or work in our lives, or like Peter, to try to change it. Peter says, verse 8. Peter says, you shall by no means wash my feet. No, never. It's like a double or triple negative. You're not going to wash my feet. No, never. You're not going to do that. And Peter really, really meant it when he said that. I mean, if you don't get the full sense of what he's saying, you're never going to do this, Lord, not to me. Then when he discovered that to refuse the Lord's washing the feet would mean losing fellowship with the Lord, he said, give me a whole bath then. I want a whole bath. That's what I need is a whole bath. And he said, no, you've already had a full bath. You're a child of the King. You're one of my disciples. You've been bathed all over already. You just need a foot washing. Peter had a difficult time accepting that because Peter wasn't yet ready to minister to other people. Oftentimes, when we struggle with that whole idea of humility and pride, the Lord is trying to do something to put us into a place where our heart's ready to serve other people. And service has two sides, doesn't it? You can serve other people can serve you. There's two sides to service. For some people, it's very easy to serve other people, look for needs and meet the needs, stuff like that. It's very difficult to receive service from other people. Oh, no, we're okay. We're fine. We don't need any help. Everything's good. You know, there's two sides. Serve others and allow others to serve us. The beautiful thing about a submissive and humble spirit is that it can both give and receive to the glory of God. Note that John was careful to point out that Peter and Judas were in a different relationship. Another one of those contrasts in the book of John. Peter and Judas were in a different relationship. Jesus washed all of the disciples' feet. Think about that. He washed Judas's feet. Even though he knew from the beginning that Judas was going to betray him, he washed his feet. But it did Judas no good because he'd not been fully bathed all over. It's a wonderful thing to deepen our fellowship with the Lord. Are you keeping your feet clean? Are you washing yourself with the Word? Do you have a regular habit of confessing your sins to God? The important thing is to be honest with the Lord and with ourselves and to keep our feet clean. So we've seen the humiliation of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, the holiness that he speaks of. And now thirdly, happiness, Jesus and the disciples. Happiness in 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should be just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." John 13, 17 is really, really the key here. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Go ahead and advance the slide there, Micah. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The sequence is really important here in this passage. There's humbleness, there's holiness, and then there's happiness. Humbleness, holiness, and happiness. If you remember anything today, remember that order. Humbleness, holiness, then happiness. Happiness is the byproduct of a life that's lived in the will of God. Like I said earlier, we all want to be happy, but a big portion of our happiness as a Christian is living in the will of God. It's a life that's lived in the will of God. When you humbly serve others, when you walk in God's path of holiness and do what he tells you to do, you're going to enjoy happiness. Not saying it's going to be easy, but you'll experience happiness. Looking back, our Lord is saying, true happiness for a believer comes from serving others, comes from serving others. And that happens in so many ways. We have the opportunity to serve in our families. We have the opportunity to serve our employer. We have an opportunity to serve our church family. And by extension, we have an opportunity to serve our neighbors. Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you understand what I've done?" And it's not likely that they really did understand. I would have gotten stuck on why was he doing it instead of me. And I would have been beating myself up all during the foot washing going, I should have been the one. But why didn't John do it? Maybe John should have done it. You know, he's closer. He's the one that Jesus loved more than any other. You know, and that would have been playing in my mind the whole time instead of, do you understand what I've done? Probably not. So he explained it. He gave them a lesson in humble service, an example for them to follow. The world thinks that happiness is a result of others serving us. That's where you're going to be happy, for other people to serve you. That's where you're truly going to be happy. The world is constantly pursuing happiness, but it's like chasing a shadow. It's just beyond their reach. Jesus was the master. He had every gift, every single gift, every right to command their service. Instead, he served them. On more than one occasion, he rebuked them or talked to the disciples and said, "Act like these children. Come to me like a child." Remember that? He said that. "Come to me like a child." Now he's demonstrating it. Now it's all starting to fall into place, I think. Little by little, the servant, the slave, is not greater than his master. So the master becomes a slave. Where does that put the slave? On the same level as the master. The master becomes a slave. He's on the same level as you and I. He condescended, he came to us. Culturally, you have to keep in mind that the Romans had no use for humility. It was not even probably in their dictionary if you were a Roman citizen. Humility just wasn't there. And the Greeks despised manual labor. Other people do the work, not us. And Jesus combines this humility and this service as he washed the disciples' feet. The world asks, how many direct reports do you have? How many people report to you if you're an employer? How many? That's what the world wants. How many direct reports do you have? The Lord says, how many people have you served? How many people have you served today, this week? Lord, would you open my eyes to see who needs to be served? G.K. Chesterton said that a really great man is one who makes others feel great. A really great man is one who makes others feel great. How are you helping somebody else lift them up, make them feel better? We do it through service. Jesus did this with his disciples, with this object lesson, teaching them to serve. However, we can't just know the truth. We have to put the truth into practice. James 1:22 makes it clear. Blessing comes in the doing of the word, not just hearing it. What do you do with what you hear on Sunday? What do you do with what you hear on Sunday? Do you file the little piece of paper in your notebook or your Bible if you're taking notes? Do you listen on Sunday and half hour later you're... What are you doing with what you're hearing on Sunday? Are you using this means of grace to apply the word to your life and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Again, can we translate the last phrase in James 1:25? The man shall be prospered spiritually in his doing. Say, I want to grow spiritually. I want to prosper spiritually. James says, you grow spiritually by doing, by serving. Even studying this very familiar passage in John's gospel can stir us up emotionally and enlighten us intellectually, but it really can't bless us spiritually until we do what Jesus told us to do. That's the only way to happiness, is to serve one another. Look for opportunities to serve. Do you know what a blessing it is to the cleanup families when you stay an extra 7 minutes? And while you're having your conversation, you're helping to put chairs away, or you're helping to bring a table out for a meal, or you're helping to reel up sound cords. You know what a blessing is to not think about where you need to be in a half an hour, but if you can just invest 5 or 6 or 7 minutes. And we're not saying don't talk with each other, don't visit, don't have... We love that talking and visiting. Just talk and visit and help put away a few chairs. Or if you see an opportunity to serve, serve. That's... You know, somebody else is on cleanup. They'll get it. Well, yeah, somebody else is on cleanup. But if something falls to the ground, pick it up. I love hunting. I'm not very good at it anymore because I kind of limp around the woods. But one of my friends that I hunt with, always when he's walking around, always comes back with a backpack of old beer cans and candy wrappers and everything else. His back, because as he's walking around, he's just picking stuff up as he goes. I walk around it or over it. Not this guy. No, he's picking it up and serving the greater community, if you will, by just making the environment a little bit nicer just by filling a backpack full of beer cans that Can you? I won't even go there. Guys carrying full cans of beer out across the fields to go hunting. It just makes no sense. That's so heavy. So heavy. It just makes no sense at all. But I digress. The man shall be prospered spiritually in his doing. It's our doing. Be sure to keep these lessons in proper sequence. Humbleness, holiness, then happiness. Humbleness, submit to the Father. Submit to what the Father is telling you to do. Holiness, keep your life clean. Keep your feet clean. Keep short accounts with God and with each other. And then happiness, serve other people. Serve other people. This is God's formula for true spiritual joy. I want to be happy in the Lord. Serve others. Look for an opportunity to serve others. Like I said, it's not complicated, but it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to do. Do you want God's favor and blessing in your life, in your marriage, in your family? Know and do. K-N-O-W, know and do. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Which takes us right back to the original theme that we had at the beginning. Jesus, by his example of foot washing, models loving, humble servanthood to his disciples and to us. Who will you serve today? Who will you serve tomorrow? Husband, wife, are you looking for an opportunity to serve each other? And what does that look like? What blesses your spouse in serving your spouse? Kids, what blesses your parents in serving them? Do you wait to be told what to do? Or if you see something that you can do, do you just do it to serve the family, to serve mom and dad? Such a familiar passage, but so much for us to apply and put into practice. Next week, we'll take an abrupt change, and we go from the towel and the basin and being called to be people of the towel to the inner workings of what the betrayal looks like of Judas, and Steve's going to address that next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you modeled loving humility to us. The example that you gave when you washed the disciples' feet is, well, we could just moralize this and say, Jesus did it, so should we. A much, much bigger picture here of what it means to be a humble servant of yours and walking and not just knowing the facts about Christianity, but putting them into practice. Sometimes the hardest place to do it, Lord, is in our own homes with our spouse, with our kids. We want to be always right. We don't want to be wrong. We don't want to confess our sins, especially to the people that know us the best, and yet they're the ones that know us the best and are the most forgiving and are the most welcoming. And sometimes as a church family, we want to be all put together, and then we have flaws and we have warts and we have shortcomings. And what a privilege it is to serve one another and pray for one another and to encourage each other within the context of the local church. Help us, Lord, to follow your example of washing each other's feet and serving each other. And as we go to communion this morning, we thank you for your example of coming from heaven, laying aside your heavenly garments and condescending all the way to the cross so that we can be rescued and redeemed and we can be one of your children today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.